everyone turn to the book of James. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to see that James and Paul can sound very different. Paul proclaims a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, yet James emphasizes law keeping and works. And that's where 2 Timothy 2:15 comes in so importantly, to rightly divide the word of truth. As we've said over the last couple weeks, we know in James 1:1, let's go ahead and just read it this morning, but in James 1:1 it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. James wrote to the 12 tribes, which is the nation of Israel. It's the Jewish kingdom believers meeting in the synagogues. They still lived under Israel's covenant law as they awaited Messiah's kingdom. James's readers were attempting to keep the law because that was part of the kingdom program. If we contrast that with the Apostle Paul, he writes to the body of Christ under the dispensation of the grace of God. Not under the law, but under grace, which is what Romans 6:14 says. James and Paul can complement each other when you understand what in each program is doing. Romans 15:4, I use it quite a bit. Romans 15:4, it says, for whatsoever is written is written. So for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Again, anything written before the Apostle Paul, and we've talked about it, the book of James was written well before the Apostle Paul, is here for our learning, for our education, for our understanding, but we have to understand who he is talking to. So here in James chapter 2, 8 through 13, we're going to walk through it verse by verse. Through a stern warning against partiality and lawbreaking set in Israel's covenant context. So jump down to James chapter 2. He begins with 8 and 9. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. That royal law, you can go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That comes straight from God's law, God's commandments. It was emphasized even in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. It's the royal law to love thy neighbor. Love is the law's crown jewel. If James's Jewish Christian readers truly kept this, the law of love, they would do well. Loving one's neighbor fulfills the intent of God's law. And we could even compare that to today. I mean, that's fine with Galatians chapter 5:14. Let's read Galatians 5:14. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves as well. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But James gives a pointed application showing respect to persons or favoritism. We talked about it a little bit last week. It's a direct violation of that love command. Favoritism here is what the issue is at hand. Many times we treat certain people better. We treat them differently. We may neglect the poor. We may neglect the homeless. We may neglect other things. And that's where he was talking about in James chapter 2, 1 through 4. But we may favor someone based on externals. You know, I got to see Donald Jr., Trump Jr. this past weekend. Went to a conference out in Vegas, and he was probably 70 rows from me, but I got to see him. But again, a lot of people put a lot of status quo on that. It was really cool. It was really great. But again, he's no different than any other human being. And many times we allow that to change our feelings of what we look at. And it even says there, ye commit sin. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. No excuses. Partiality makes one a lawbreaker. God's law itself convicts the one who shows prejudice. James exposes it. Loving only the wealthy neighbor while scorning the poor is selective obedience, and it actually violates the royal law. True love, and when we compare it to what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, shows no favoritism. It plays no favorites. Any form of favoritism, any form of discrimination betrays the royal law of love. Paul taught in Romans 2:11 that there is no respect of persons with God. God is impartial, and he calls us to treat all people, rich or poor, any race, any background, with the same love and the same dignity in Jesus Christ. Under the age of grace and the dispensation of the grace of God, we don't fulfill the Mosaic law to earn righteousness, but we do fulfill the law of love by the Spirit. The Spirit fills us. The Spirit overflows us. The Spirit calls us to love. James here has established that partiality, that favoritism, violates God's love command, and it is sin. Even one sin, like partiality, like favoritism, makes a person guilty of the entire law. He is a law breaker. And he goes on to verse 10 and 11 there. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Here we see the uncompromising standard of God's law. The law is not a collection of independent rules where we can pick and choose. It's a seamless garment. Tear it at one point and the whole thing is ripped. You can think of it like a chain link fence. Every single link. If you break one link, the entire chain falls. He's telling the Jewish readers, the nation of Israel. And they're very prideful of the law. They had to fulfill the law. They had to follow the law. And if they broke one, if they kept 99% of the law but broke one, they were broken. The law was broken. Many times in our life, we look at Scripture and we look at, yeah, we know adultery. Yeah, we know murder. But again, it's saying favoritism breaks the entire law. It doesn't matter what it is. In Israel's covenant context, this meant no one could claim righteousness by selective obedience. And Romans 3:10 says, truly there is none righteous, no, not one. And that law's purpose was to expose sin. This principle is actually a universal spiritual truth. Under the law, perfect obedience was required. It was part of the kingdom program, and we're going to dive deeper into it next week because it talks about faith without works is dead. For the kingdom program, it was a requirement. It was faith that led them to obedience. But Paul echoes the same thing in Galatians. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law to do them. Thus, by works of the law, no one will be justified. You can see the Apostle Paul, the contradiction between James and Paul. A man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. James's statement that offending in one point makes you guilty of all. Every single person, whether it was from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we needed God's grace and mercy. In the kingdom program, these Jewish believers needed to humbly obey God's law, but they had to recognize that only God's mercy could ultimately save them. It was God's grace. It was God's mercy. It was God's our faith. You can imagine a mountain climber hanging from a safety chain of 10 links over a cliff's edge. If even one of those links snaps, it doesn't matter that the other 9 are held together. The climber plunges downwardly. Similarly, a beautiful unbroken glass window is shattered even if a single stone cracks one corner. In the same way, one sin shatters the whole standard of the law. You become a lawbreaker. You can't go in there and say, I kept all other laws, but I only robbed one bank. I'm good. We're still a criminal in the eyes of the law. For James's readers, under the law, this truth meant that they should tremble at showing partiality or any small sin. It's very easy for us to come into the church today and list our top 10 sins, abortion and murder and, you know, all these things that we have list, whatever we want to list them. But he's showing even partiality, favoritism. These small sins are just as important. You broke the entire law. And the law prepares the way for the need of the mercy, which he talks about in the next couple verses. Again, that same principle still stands today. God is perfectly holy, and even one sin makes us deserving of judgment. Look at Romans 3:20. Look at Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. For the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. Our justification is based on Christ's perfect righteousness. It's not based on what we do, how we behave, how we act. The law could not do anything. God had to do it by sending his Son. Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, was able to complete, fulfill, and live a perfect, sinless life. Look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of his sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law was taken care of at the cross. He paid for it. He completed it. He fulfilled it. The nation of Israel, it was part of, you know, it said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It said, be circumcised. It said, all these things that they had to fulfill to become part of that kingdom program. But today we live under the age of grace. Doesn't mean we can go out and do whatever we want, but we are saved because of what he has done for us. The law, the strict justice of the law, which condemns even one sin, James now gives a closing exhortation in verses 12 and 13. He points his readers to live in light of a future judgment, but understanding of God's mercy. Look at James 2, 12 and 13. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. We have a challenge here and we have a comfort. James urges his readers to live with accountability. Speak and so do. Everything you say, you must do. As people who know, they will be judged by the law of liberty. He mentioned that earlier in James 1:25 as the perfect law of liberty, referring to God's word, God's righteous standard that brings us freedom. God's law was written on the nation of Israel's heart, sets one free to obey. The new covenant, which had to do with the nation of Israel and the kingdom program, that new covenant law that goes beyond mere outward rules to inward righteousness, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were going to be judged by this law, that their lives and obedience would be evaluated by God. This likely alludes to that future judgment at the Messiah's coming. Again, we can compare again rapture and the second coming. The second coming has nothing to do with the body of Christ. But when he comes back to judge and give reward for what they do. You can go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to really compare this a lot next week. But in the kingdom program, forgiveness was conditioned on forgiving others. Everybody here can probably say the Lord's Prayer, and if you say the Lord's Prayer, it is based on forgiving others. But in the age of grace, that is not true. And he's telling the nation of Israel to live their life aware that you answer to God's righteous standard. Don't behave as if partiality or other sins will slide by. Judgment is real. Again, even for us under the age of grace, I don't think it's much different. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine if we're saved or not saved, but for what we have done, to assess our works and our rewards. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 shows that we will be rewarded. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In that sense, we too should speak and act as those who will give account to the Lord. Paul calls this the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2, the guiding rule of love and holiness under grace. It's a law that gives liberty because the Spirit enables us to fulfill it willingly. We won't be judged by the law for condemnation. But we will be answered for how we lived out for Him in the body of Christ. Our words, our actions, everything we do matter for eternity. Our words, our actions, everything we do matters. This sobers us, it motivates us to live godly. Christianity is not lawlessness, it's freedom to serve God and truth. James continues on here, for he shall have a judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. This reflects a timeless principle of God's justice. If someone is harsh and merciless towards others, they invite a harsh judgment upon themselves. Jesus even said, "With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." If these believers showed no mercy, I'm talking about the poor or the homeless or being unkind, they could expect a merciless evaluation from God. And this was true under the kingdom law, the kingdom program. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Unmerciful are cursed, for they shall obtain no mercy. James is literally reiterating Matthew chapter 5. But James does end this passage, and he says, mercy rejoices against judgment, or it triumphs over judgment. It means that mercy has the last word for the believer. If we live a merciful life, reflecting God's love, His mercy will triumph in judgment. He'll be merciful to us. His mercy ultimately wins over judgment that we deserve. We can look at that word in so many different ways, that word mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Doctrinally, for those in Christ, even us today, God's mercy through the cross triumphs over the judgment our sins demand. Our sins cried out for judgment, but at Calvary, mercy rejoiced over judgment. God's mercy provided a ransom so that we are not judged for what we deserve. Look at Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We already looked at it in Romans 8:1. Because of Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Mercy has won. Mercy has triumphed. Even for James's readers, if they continued in faith, they would ultimately find God's mercy at Christ's return to outweigh their failures. Each and every one of us are to display mercy
to others. Whether it's forgiveness, whether it's compassion, whether it's love, whether it's whatever it is, we are to show that mercy because he did not have to do it for us. On that cross of Calvary, he could have called 10,000 angels and said, I'm not doing this. They're not worth it. But he was willing to pay the price for us when we didn't deserve it. If we instead are cruel or unforgiving, we dishonor the very mercy that saves us. The Apostle Paul emphasizes the kindness and forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's already given you forgiveness. He has given it all. Why do we hold on to a grudge or bitterness or whatever it is? We have obtained abundant mercy. We should be the most merciful people. The Holy Spirit needs to work in us, produce love, gentleness, kindness, mercy. Are we showing mercy today? There's a story about Napoleon Bonaparte and a desperate mother. A young man had committed a serious offense and was sentenced to death. His mother sought an audience with Napoleon, pleading for a pardon. Napoleon replied that justice demanded her son's execution, as this was his second offense. The mother cried, I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy. Napoleon objected, your son does not deserve mercy. Sir, the woman answered, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask. Moved, Napoleon declared, I will have mercy and spare your son. And that's what it is. It's not mercy if we deserve something. It's mercy when we don't deserve it. When we choose to forgive, when we choose to show kindness, instead of the revenge or the anger or whatever we're supposed to do, that is when mercy finally wins. Here in James, his final word is both a caution and a comfort. Don't live in an unmerciful, unloving life and think your faith is okay. If you have a merciless attitude and willing to help the needy, we're quick to judge others, we find faults in others, you place yourself in a position of chastisement. Even under the age of grace, a Christian who refuses to show mercy will face the Father's discipline and loss of reward. It's our job to show grace and mercy. Here in James chapter 2, he talks about that royal love law, to love your neighbor as the high standard of God's kingdom. Even that small task, that small sin can cause favoritism, it violates the law. It makes us guilty of all. And we need perfection. But he ends it all with the group mercy triumphs over judgment. What a beautiful truth that mercy triumphs over judgment. For James's original Jewish Christian readers, these verses urge them to continue in faith, continue in faithful love and holy conduct, knowing Messiah's judgment was coming and that only those who showed mercy could expect mercy. But thankfully, in the age of grace and Paul's revelation, we are justified by faith alone, not by law keeping. Yet the moral heart of the law, love, is fulfilled in us as we walk in the Spirit. We live for him because of what he has done for us. It's such a turn of events. It's such a change of circumstance. God has chosen us. Love is the all-around law, that royal law, love thy neighbor. We see that all have sinned. That small sin, one sin makes us guilty of all. We need to live responsibly under grace. Though free from the law's curse, we are under the law of liberty in Jesus. Use your liberty to honor God with our words, with our actions, with everything that we do. And most importantly, which I think is the most challenging, is let mercy triumph. Choose mercy over judgment. Forgive freely, because Christ hath already forgiven you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we can rightly divide and begin to understand Scripture. We just challenge each and every one of us, including myself, that we have mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That we have mercy upon each and every one of us, whether it's an enemy, whether it's a friend, whether it's whatever it is in our life, whether it's the homeless, whether it's the... We pray that we have mercy and grace, and we show that in our daily life, Lord. We just thank you for the book of James. What a powerful passage. What a powerful scripture. We just pray that you'll convict each and every one of us, Lord. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen. It's all.